good to be in church here tonight? Well, I appreciate you being here. I know we're missing some with the late night. I am not surprised. And I appreciate you being here. It looks like we had many people that were up into the wee morning of the hour, or the wee hours of the morning is what I'm trying to say. And we appreciate you being here. Praise God. Well, you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Yeah, well, tonight I'm going to call this message Divine Lessons from This Election. And I know here on Wednesday nights we've done a few messages, you know, based on, you know, the times that we're living in, based on the importance of the election in our nation. And of course, it's not my typical forte to preach on, you know, politics and things like that. As a church, though, we should be educated. We should know how to vote. We should know, you know, what's going on in our civic law, in our system, in our nation. But this isn't something that I'm going to carry on, you know, the Lord willing. You know, this will be the last message concerning this. Of course, we'll mention things here and there concerning our nation and our leaders and so on. We pray every service for our civic leaders, regardless of who's in office, regardless if you get, you know, or I get, you know, who we prefer, what we prefer, it does not matter. We pray for them. I know that in this election, many Christians are very happy with the outcome of that, and that's great. To be honest, I am very happy about it as well. We have not, you know, minced any words about that around here. Not because we vote for personalities, we vote for platforms that will give the gospel of Jesus Christ a greater free course in our nation. And there is no doubt that compared to the alternative with that, we did much better. And so, but that doesn't mean, you know, that if you didn't vote, you know, for Donald Trump, you know, we don't, you know, live on the political realm here. You understand that. It doesn't mean that you're not welcome. It doesn't mean that, you know, we can't have different political preferences and so on. As a pastor, it is my responsibility to warn people if they're going to cast their lot, as the Bible would say, cast their lot in with something that God does not agree with. And there's many things, unfortunately. And again, there's problems on both sides, but there's many things, you know, about the Democratic platform as it stands right now that is very much against what God, you know, says in His Word, and it approves of many things that God does not approve of. And so as a Christian pastor, I don't belong to any political platform. I don't belong to any political party, but if something has a tendency to be dangerous to believe in, it is my job to protect you from that. Praise the Lord. Go with me in your Bibles. Go over to 1 Kings. Back in the Old Testament, go over to 1 Kings. Not a place that, I'll be honest, I haven't been in 1 Kings, you know, all that much up until this week. You know, of course, just recently is what I'm trying to say. And for whatever reason, after last Wednesday, this last week, I've just been waking up in the morning and just been drawn to 1 Kings and just drawn to it. And so I've spent, you know, a lot of time just looking at it. We're not going to go too in-depth here tonight, but we're just going to get into some things, some lessons that we learn or that we're reminded of as a result of this election. 1 week ago, you know, I stood up here and I gave a prediction about the election. And I made sure to emphasize that the prediction was not a thus saith the Lord. I did not stand up here. I did not prophesy. I did not say thus saith the Lord or anything like that. I made sure to just simply say that it was a personal, educated opinion of my own. It was an educated prediction. And so when people are wondering what my reaction, you know, to this election is, I'll just simply say, you know, there was no surprise, you know, with the outcome. I know the media hypes things. They have to keep everybody interested, like you're watching a prize fight or something like that. But if you would have just, you know, when I say you, I just mean us in general. If somebody takes the time to dig into the precursors of an election, I did a little bit just more digging, you know, trying to see where that thing was going to go. And it became very evident that it was going to go in that direction. I woke up in yesterday morning, and I just, you know, to a couple minister friends of mine, I sent a text message saying, all right, final prediction, you know, Trump will have 306 electoral votes and she will end up with 232. I missed it by a half a dozen. He's going to end up with 312 when it's all said and done. And so it wasn't a surprise by any means. And we're certainly grateful whenever we have leaders in this country that will give the gospel of Jesus free course. Amen. But the reason why I gave that prediction, you know, last week, it was not to try to prophesy. It was just to make a point that if for some reason Kamala Harris was to become our next president, it was going to indicate to us that this nation would be willing to sacrifice its own personal welfare in order to identify with a woke progressive agenda. Anytime we see any candidate on either side reject a woke progressive agenda, it is a good thing for America, all right? And our nation last night overwhelmingly rejected that agenda, and we are to be grateful for that as the church. Amen. And so I just simply was trying to make that point, but that did not happen. And so the prediction just came true. It was just an educated prediction. It was not any great spiritual. I don't think there was a whole lot of prophecies going on about this election, you know, where there was some big, deep prophecies. I really believe the Lord was just saying, if you can't figure this one out yourself, you know, if you can't figure this one out yourself, you know, I don't think a great unction of the Spirit was needed to know where this was going to go. All right. And so, but last week when I made that prediction, again, I was trying to make that point. It would just help to know where we are, you know, currently as a nation, but also something that I said, and it's so true. Folks, we as a church, we do not go on coast mode. We don't go on spiritual vacation from God now just because the church feels like we have a more friendly government. Folks, last week I said, you know, my prediction was that Trump would win the presidency, but the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what will the world do, you know, to try to disrupt him and disrupt his movement once he's back in office? And see, this is where the church cannot get complacent. The church must pray, just like we always do, for the president of the United States. I'm not trying to say this, you know, one takes some extra prayer, but you do know that there are plots to hurt and harm the president-elect and, you know, try to even prevent him from getting to Inauguration Day and then beyond as he takes the Oval Office again. There's a lot of nefarious plans that are out to hurt him, and we as the church must pray. It is bad for this nation. It would be bad for the world to see him be harmed or, God forbid, taken out. We cannot allow ourselves just to say, well, we've got to, we just take a spiritual vacation from God now. We don't need to pray anymore. You know, folks, just so you know, our help never really comes from the government. You know that? It sure is better when you have a more friendly government, you know, to the Christian church versus when we don't. But don't think that all of a sudden every problem is just going to go away. Life is going to be easy. Everything, you know, now you don't have to pray. You don't need God anymore. That would be wrong. Don't do that. All right. Okay. And so now we're watching the Democratic Party try to figure out, you know, what happened, what went wrong, why did she lose, and all this stuff. Folks, what I'm about to say is just simply a reaction, you know, and it's not personal. You know, there's a lot of, you know, if you watch the news, there's reasons, you know, they think, well, she lost because, you know, Joe Biden said this, he called Trump supporters garbage or whatever. They think, well, that might have cost her. Well, Tim Walz, her running mate, you know, said this or that. That might have cost her. Folks, none of that cost her. I'll tell you what cost her. Real simply, she's just a weak candidate. That is not a personal attack. She does not have the chops to be the president of the United States. She was thrown into a position as the nominee, as someone who is overwhelmingly underqualified. That is not a personal attack. And the American people just saw somebody who was not prepared. I'm sure she's a nice person. You know, I'm sure you could sit down, have a cup of coffee with her, and she would be nice and great and fine and all that. So it's not a personal attack. It's just, that's just what happened. That's what's happened. And it is what it is. All right. And so we've got some divine lessons, though, that for whatever reason, the Lord led me over to 1 Kings this week, and it seemed to coincide with some things that we saw. And now let's always be looking for the spiritual lessons in things that are in front of us, all right? 1 Kings chapter 3, go over there. We're going to start in verse 5, and we're going to talk about when Solomon, David's son, became king. And Solomon is the third king of Israel in its history. Solomon, of course, you know, became known as the wisest man to ever live, of course, minus Jesus. Jesus was the only one wiser. Jesus said that one greater than Solomon is here. And so we're going to look at his life in his early days when he became king. He started out very tender before God. He started out very obedient. He started out with a heart to serve the Lord. And then some things started to happen that changed that. But I want to really kind of focus on some of his early years and the things that he did right. And we're going to see some parallels to what we've been seeing in our nation and just look for the heart lessons. You know, I like to look for the heart lessons, you know, in an election or whatever's going on. I want to look, you know, for something that I can do in myself to change, get better. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's not to attack, you know, Kamala Harris. It's not because I think Donald Trump is the savior of this country. You know, we have got one savior. It's Jesus. And, you know, and please don't misunderstand me. We're not trying to elevate a man or anything like that. All right, so go to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. Solomon is beginning his rulership. And here in the fifth verse, the Lord appears or visits him in a dream. And it says in 1 Kings 3, 5, it says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon." Remember, this is David's son who just became king after David died. "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.'" That's an interesting experience. You know, having a vision and God says, "Ask what you want from me." "And Solomon said, 'You have showed unto your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth, and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you, and you have kept for him this great kindness, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go in or come or go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude," meaning there's so many Israelites. "Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this so great a people?" Now, when I said I haven't been in 1 Kings, actually this passage is something I think about all the time. It's one of my verses that I pray and believe for. I want an understanding heart, you know, to lead, you know, in the church and so on. But I'm just saying I haven't been in this passage or in the book of 1 Kings, you know, for a little while. And then he says in verse 10, "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and has not asked for yourself long life, neither have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but you asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I've done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and an understanding heart, so there was none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like unto you. And I have also given you that which you have not asked." This is interesting. All right, in verse 13. He says, "I've given you that which you didn't even ask for. I gave you both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days." Wow, there's a lot going on here. All right. And so number one, we're just going to give you a few points here. I know we're not going to take much time. You know, maybe if you did bet the over, you're probably Maybe it would have been a good bet at this point. Praise the Lord. No, I actually don't have a big list here. All right, number one thing I want to talk about is take responsibility. Take responsibility. Folks, when I bring these things up, it's just, you know, the season that we're in, you know, we're watching these things happen in our nation. We see some examples. Please note that this is not a personal shot at anybody, not at any of the candidates or whatever, all right? But number one, take responsibility. You know, one thing I noticed last night, you know, when things were going deep in to the night with the election, and they were showing pictures of the watch party there for Kamala Harris's campaign, you know, and all of a sudden the people started looking pretty dejected. They started to learn pretty early in the night that it was not going to go their way. And of course, this is natural. You know, people get feeling sad or down or whatever, their candidate isn't winning or what have you. And I thought to myself, you know, she really needs to come out there on that platform. She needs to stand out there and just encourage, even if she's not going to concede the election or whatever that night, at least go out there, because you know that all the people that are at those watch parties, you know, they're invited there because they're ones that volunteer in the campaign. They're the ones giving out flyers. They're knocking on doors. They're supporting events. They're setting up tables. They're cleaning up. These are all the volunteer workers that worked and believed in her campaign and believed in her presidency. And so I'm like, oh man, look at these people. I felt bad for them. I'm like, man, you know, they're sad and they're dejected. And we've all been there before. And I thought, man, you know, get on out there and rally the troops. That's what leadership does. And then, you know, as the night went on, the announcement came out that she wasn't going to do that. You know, that she decided not to do that. And so it just made me, you know, it just kind of stirred my heart, you know, and reminded me of this principle that we as believers, we've got to take responsibility for ourselves. All right, go back up there in this passage. Go up to verse 6. Notice that Solomon said to God, when God appeared, you know, Solomon didn't just start talking about himself. He didn't say, oh, look at how great I am. Look how great of a job I've done, or how awesome I am. Solomon said, Lord, you showed unto your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as David walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. And he says, and you have kept him from this, you've kept for him this great kindness, and you have given him a son to sit on the throne as it is today. You know, and so I think it's pretty awesome that the first thing out of Solomon's mouth, when he was younger, he was tender, what does he start to do? He starts to talk to God about the greatness of his dad. And Solomon's acknowledging there's no way that I would be where I'm at without my father, David. You know, and of course, he starts reminding God of the good things that God did for David, you know. Solomon acknowledges right off the bat that he benefited from his dad that did right before God. You know, and this is what it means to take responsibility, and we're going to talk about a few different aspects of it. You know, it really means to acknowledge the ones that have helped you. There is an absolute shortage of this in the days that we're living in. You know, and I know not amongst this crowd here, and it's not like a huge issue, you know, at any of our churches or anything, but just generally speaking, within Christianity, amongst believers, all of a sudden the spirit of the world is getting into people and they're starting to feel like they've gotten themselves anywhere in this life. Folks, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of different people that have helped us, that have carried us. You know, our parents, praise the Lord. If you have parents that did anything good in your life, you need to acknowledge that. God honors those who acknowledge those that have helped carry them. You know, I'll be the first one to say, I tell my dad this all the time. I was hanging by a thread, you know, in my life. I would have, it really chokes me up every time. You know, when I was hanging by a thread, if I would not have had a godly dad, I would not have had an example to turn and start following the Lord. It was the last barrier or the last, you know, hindrance that was keeping me from totally just going off, living rebellious, you know, but it was my dad's example that held me in check just enough for God to get a hold of me. Thank God, you know, and so guess what? I am forever indebted to my parents, and I will do anything and everything I can to show them honor and help, you know. And even if your parents are not on this earth anymore, if you can think of one thing good they did, and even if you can think of 1,000 bad they did, you know, be grateful for the one good thing, you know, or how about your spouse? You know, if you've got a good spouse, I'll tell you what, I would not be able to be in ministry if I did not have the wife that I have. Absolutely. You know, we need to acknowledge that. And see, that's just what a lack that was, I thought to myself. And again, this is just an illustration. It's not to pick on a political candidate. But if people have worked for you, if people have helped you, go out there, encourage them, you know, stir them up and help them. And of course, I saw today that she did step out there, and that's wonderful, and it was good. It was a nice speech and all that. I'm just here to use that as an illustration. Folks, if people have helped you, if they've participated in getting anything good into your life, I'll tell you what, acknowledge them and go before God. Solomon was talking to God about the fact that his dad's faithfulness was now blessing him. That started to show God, hey, I can use this guy. Hey, I can get into his life, because the first thing he didn't start talking about was himself. Start talking to God about how grateful you are for people in your life. I'll tell you what, I would not be where I getting to do what I get to do as a pastor if I didn't have my pastor, you know. And I'm not preaching this for my sake. I'm just preaching to let you know that Pastor Michael has been my pastor, you know, for 22 years. And I am so grateful. I'll tell you what, you know, when you see people in this life getting so unstable and they're moved and they're shaken by all this stuff that's going on in the world, I am so grateful to know what I know from this word. And I would not know what I know about God's word had I not had a strong local church, strong local pastor, praise the Lord, and a church family. I wouldn't be, you know, I think about all those that help and volunteer and serve in all these ministries. No pastor is anything without a wonderful ministry of helps. You know, both in this Jamestown church, also in the Erie church, you know, I'm just so grateful. My wife and I, we talk about it all the time. You know, souls getting saved, you know, people growing in the word, these outreaches that go out through newspaper and radio and JCR and all that stuff. That is a result of faithful believers. Many of you, you know, right in this room, you serve, you help. No one gets anywhere on their own. Amen? Praise the Lord. And the question is, are we going to let God know that? Are we going to say that, Father, thank you for those in my life. Thank you for my spouse. Thank you, Lord, for my parents. You know, thank you, Lord God, for my pastor. Thank you for my church family. Thank you for that friend that rallied around me. Thank you for those that have helped and given or served or worked for me, or whatever it is that you could say in your life. Amen. You know, remind God and how grateful you are for the ones that are loyal to you. See, I thought about those people, man. They're out there, they're shedding tears. And I'm just thinking, man, they've been so loyal to you. Go on out there. Give them 5 minutes of your time. Tell them how much you appreciate them. And of course, again, like I said, she did that today. I'm just using that. It was just a reminder to me. You know, I saw those folks, man. They just needed to hear from the one that they had been helping. And we got to remember those that helped us. Amen. Look at verse 7. It says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child." That means he's just young and inexperienced. He says, "I know not how to go out or to come in." And I think it's awesome how Solomon, when we take responsibility, folks, you're never going to take responsibility for yourself until you humble yourself. Humility. I know this is real simple stuff. These are just simple lessons, you know, but it'll change your life. He humbled himself. He didn't go before God. This is what I love. He went, when God showed up, he acted as if he knew nothing. I like that, you know, because so many times, if we have already made up our mind, if we've already determined that our way is the best way and God cannot change our mind, he won't try to change our mind. If we are so filled with our own ideas, there won't be room for God to put ideas in us. Do you know what I mean by that? We should go before God, when I say this, you'll understand what I mean. Empty, so to speak. Like we go before him, we totally put aside all of our own understanding. We trust in him, we lean not on our own understanding. We go before him as if we know nothing, we have nothing without him. Amen? Humble ourselves. Absolutely. Yeah. Solomon didn't claim to be the best. He gave that credit to his dad. And now he's basically standing before God saying, God, I need your help. I can't do anything on my own. Will we go and say that before God? Father God, I can't do anything on my own. I am nothing. Lord Jesus, you are the vine. I am the branch. If I abide in you and you abide in me, I shall bring forth fruit. But apart from you, I can do nothing. That is John 15:5. Those are the words of Jesus. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Just like if a branch was removed from the vine. Amen. Praise the Lord. Do we approach God this way? You know, is this how we're going before God? We need to make sure that it is. So many times we're so full of our own ideas, there's no room for God to give us his ideas. If your mind is already made up, don't expect God to try to change it. One of the things I see, one of the biggest mistakes I see people make when it comes to making big decisions, they will go seek spiritual counsel to their pastor, or they'll ask another, you know, brother and sister in the Lord or something, and they'll go to them saying, hey, this is what I've decided to do. I'm doing this. What do you think? When people say that to me as their pastor, I say, there's nothing I can't say. You've already made up your mind. If your mind is already so concrete and planted, God's going to have a hard time changing your mind. Keep your heart open. Humble yourself. Amen. When you're around, you know, I wasn't planning on saying this, and people will mistake this. You know, they'll misunderstand it. When I'm around my spiritual leaders, you know, my pastor, Reverend Greer, whoever it might be, someone even of greater anointing. I was with Pastor Michael. I was with Pastor Edwin Anderson, you know, in Branson, Missouri, a week and a half ago, and I was there spending a lot of time with these guys. And I mean, I've been in ministry for 19 years. It's not like I'm brand new to this. But those men have been in ministry for 40 and 50 years, respectfully. So when I get around them, guess how I act? I act like I know nothing. I will ask them questions that I already know the answer to just to get them talking. Why? Because there's something, there's an office of God that they stand in that I can just draw on. And so many times, my goal is just to draw something out that maybe that wasn't even the original topic. But because I kept pulling on their office, amen. All of a sudden, you know, answers for my life start coming out. Yeah. Praise God. But if I already went and sat there and acted like I knew everything they knew, God wouldn't be able to bring me anything. You know, when you go before God, believe me, don't act like you know what he knows. When you're sitting around somebody, you know, who has a maybe they're above you, this will work even in the workplace. Don't go talk to your boss and act like you know more than he does. He's not going to appreciate that. You know, praise the Lord. It's not because we're trying to worship people or elevate or, you know, try to give them the praise or something like that. But if there's somebody in your life that can help you or give wisdom to, I'll tell you what, don't act like you already know. I mean, that can even be your own parents. I don't care how old you are. If your parents are still on this earth, chances are they probably got more experience than you do at something. There's things that I still ask my dad, you know, that he knows. He's a very brilliant guy. He knows a lot about a lot of different stuff. And if I got to ask him a question, I don't go to him asking as if I know the answer, you know, or that I know as much as he does. Do you understand what I'm saying? If your mind is already made up, don't expect God to try to change it. So Solomon, you know, in verse, you know, 7 says, I know nothing, Lord. You know, Solomon probably knew a little something. But in his humility, Lord, I need what you think. I need your wisdom, your guidance. I don't know what everything to do. And so God could use him because he humbled himself. Here's a second lesson that we get out of this election. And we're just going to move relatively quickly here, these last 2 points. Second truth that we're going to talk about, there is no shortcuts to glory. There is no shortcuts to glory. Folks, and again, I'm just using the election, things that we see in this election that can teach us something. You know, and it sounds like I'm trying to pick on, you know, Kamala Harris or something. I'm not. I'm just using this. Actually, this is an act of mercy. You know, Kamala Harris, you know, she became a very unprepared presidential nominee. And that wasn't necessarily her fault or all her fault by any means. She, all of a sudden, what happened was there was a move. You know, they realized that Joe Biden was having cognition issues. And instead of holding a primary and letting the Democratic Party, you know, choose a nominee, they just instantly thrust this woman right into the nomination. All right. She had 107 days to run for president. That's a tough ask of anybody. All right. And so what happened was they circumvented the process. You know, when somebody runs for president, they go through that primary season for a reason. All right, not only is it better to let people choose who their nominee is going to be, but also those nominees, that's when, you know, the rubber meets the road. That's when you find out who's real and who's not. And that's when they face tough interviews and they develop their policy. And because of that process, they become tougher so that if they do become the presidential nominee, they're not so scared to take hard questions. You know, it was something, I mean, never seen it before ever, a presidential nominee who did not hold one formal press conference, not one. And the reason was, is that she didn't have the benefit of going through the rigors of a primary process. As much as it would have been tough for her to get through that primary process, if she would have gotten through it, she would have been a much stronger, prepared, educated, and more articulate candidate. Part of her weakness was, is that she had it too easy. Are you getting a hold of me here? All right. There is no shortcuts to glory. Like I said, without having to go through a primary, without having to get one vote in a primary process, without one primary debate, it was all just handed over to her as a presidential nominee. She was excited about it. But it put her in a place where she didn't belong. It placed her into something she was very unprepared for. And folks, we can learn from this. You say, man, you're just, you know, taking shots at Kamala Harris. No, I'm not. I'm saying this because we can learn something out of this. All right. There's a lesson here, folks. There's a life lesson in watching somebody having everything just given to them. All right. And then they don't go through the process. Go down there in the scriptures. Go down there. Go to verse 9. All right. Go to verse 9. And here's what Solomon says. He says, give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? Man, Solomon spoke with respect about Israel and about God's people. He started out just, you know, fabulous. So in verse 9, he asked for wisdom and understanding. So Solomon decided to pursue the thing that takes care of the rest. Yes. Do you know what I mean by that? Here's the mistake that many of us make at times as believers. See, God commended Solomon because he didn't chase the money. He didn't chase victory over his enemies. He didn't chase the stuff that we all want. You know what I mean? He didn't chase the natural things. God said, ask of me anything and I'll give it to you. And he says, I want wisdom and I want understanding. And Solomon had this brilliant idea that if he had God's wisdom, it would take care of everything else. This is what the lesson we need to learn from this. We need to learn to pursue the thing that takes care of the rest. Pursue the word. Pursue a relationship with Jesus and you will be provided for. Yes. Pursue, you know, wisdom and knowledge and understanding with the word of God. And I'm here to tell you, your enemies will not have any power over you. Amen. He says, you didn't ask for long life. He says, but he God went on to tell him, he said, you know, but I've given you an understanding heart. I've given you wisdom. Here's the thing. Wisdom will produce long life. Wisdom will produce more than enough prosperity in your life. So many Christians were chasing wealth over wisdom. We should be chasing wisdom over wealth. Well, you haven't heard me say it for a little while, but you've heard me say this before if you've been around for a while. Cash without character is a curse. See, the Bible teaches us to invest in our spirit and watch the natural things of life take care of themselves. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now go over with me real quickly. Hold your place there in chapter 3. I've got to move along. Go over to Proverbs chapter 3. Who wrote Proverbs chapter 3, naturally speaking? Solomon. Oh, so we're going to quote this man himself. He learned this. Go over to Proverbs 3:13. We're going to read a few verses here. Yeah. Notice this. I think we're going to notice a few things here. Notice long life wasn't a matter of asking for it. We're going to hold on to that thought. We're going to take a look at this. Praise the Lord. Go to Proverbs 3:13. It says, happy is the man that finds wisdom. Everyone say wisdom. And happy is the man that gets understanding. You right? For the merchandise of wisdom is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. The wisest man outside of Jesus who ever lived on this earth said, you know what? If you will find wisdom, it is better than any silver. It is better than any gold. It'll be better than anything you've ever desired, because wisdom will keep feeding you for life. It'll provide for you over and over and over again. Amen. In verse 15, he says, she is more precious. That means wisdom is more precious than rubies. Hey, ladies, the Bible compares wisdom to a she. Do you see that? Men, there's a reason why God doesn't compare wisdom to us. He compares wisdom to she, right? She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you can desire are not to be compared to her. Now look at this, still talking about wisdom. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Didn't Solomon end up with both? Length of days, right? Riches and honor, where did that come from? It came from wisdom. The problem that we make, or the mistake that we make as Christians, is that we so often pursue stuff, but if we would pursue wisdom, understanding, if we'd go before God and ask for these things, he will make sure that everything else is taken care of. You know, pursue the thing that takes care of the rest. Hey. Men, now go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, go down to verse 14, and this is what I want to show you about the process. How many of you know wisdom is a process? Meaning, wisdom is something that you will use all the days of your life. You know, you don't just all of a sudden walk into all the blessings of God all at once one day. In verse 14, it says, and if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days. This is something that really came to me this week. How many of you want to have a nice long life on this earth? Anybody? How many of you know, this scripture says, God told Solomon, he said, if you'll obey me, keep all my commands, then I will lengthen your days. You know, sometimes what we do as Christians, we go right to God, we ask him for the thing that we want or the thing that we need, and sometimes we forget there's a process of walking it out. Yes. Obedience will bring long life, not just you asking for it. Because if you ask for long life and then don't obey God, guess what? You are not promised long life. Do you see what I mean? There's a process of faithfulness and obedience that will bring the things that our heart desires. You know, long life is not found in begging God for it. Long life is found in obeying God. Are you getting a hold of this? You know, Solomon said it over there in Proverbs chapter 3. He said, in wisdom, there's length of days. And then the other hand is riches and honor. If you want to live long on this earth and have more than enough, you need to have a heart that pursues wisdom. But our society tells us to pursue stuff. Our society says, hey, put aside the wisdom and pick up the social media and the TV and all this stuff instead. Folks, I am not reading the Bible to get extra credit with God. I'm not reading the Bible because he gave me a homework assignment. I'm reading it to get wisdom. And then everything my heart desires is in that wisdom already. And I just simply walk out the process of good decision making. You made a good decision being in church here tonight. When you're a tither, are you making a good decision? Yes. When you forgive somebody, are you making a good decision? Yes. When you walk in love and just don't take offense at somebody, are you making a good decision? Yes. Amen. So you're walking in that wisdom, and that process over time is making you stronger. It is developing you spiritually. It is going to prepare you for something bigger someday. See, what happened with our Democratic candidate in this election is that she got thrust into that situation. She did not have to walk through that process, and all of a sudden she became a weaker candidate as a result. So many Christians, what we don't do is we don't seek the wisdom. We want to just take the shortcut to glory. Lord, I'm asking you for this stuff. I'm just trying to get it with faith. But I'm not walking out good, sound decisions. It's your faithfulness and your obedience week in, week out, month in, month out, which is going to allow God to lengthen your days. Amen. Are you getting a hold of this? There's a process of walking out wisdom. There's a process in obedience. Praise the Lord. See, we need to make good decisions in hard times. Amen. We need to prove ourselves. Boy, you don't want to hear that. People don't want to hear that these days. You know, who you are is how you react when times are actually tough. You know, and I'll tell you what, you're living on a planet right now where there's a lot of tough times. There's a lot of tough situations. Do you know what I'm talking about? How you react in the tough times is going to determine, you know, how you're spiritually going to grow. Making good decisions, even when there's pressure against your mind, your spirit, your body, but you stay stable, you're making good decisions. See, that's growing you up. That's you walking out that wisdom. It's a process, and as you keep walking in it, your days just get longer and longer, meaning God will give you longer life. And because you just keep faithful year in, year out, all of a sudden God starts blessing you and prospering you and trusting you with more. Amen. Don't go right to God and just say, hey, I want, Lord, I just pray and beg you for long life. You can't have long life without obeying God. You know what I mean? Amen. Praise the Lord. The lessons you learn during the tough times, when people betray you, hate you, whether you go through a financial test, maybe a test in your marriage, whatever it is, the lessons you learn they will provide open doors to your future. They will give you strength so that you can make it through a test in your future. They will add to you spiritually. They will make sure that you're prepared when you step into the next phase that God has for you. Amen. Wisdom. That means sound decision-making day in, day out. Sound-mindedness. You know, following God, obeying God day in, day out. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here on a Wednesday night. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what. The Bible says long life and riches weren't just a matter of getting a freebie from God. You know what I mean by that? You know, like, oh, maybe God, you know, I want long life and riches. Maybe it will randomly happen. God is not just passing out, you know, free honor, free glory. Stop trying to take a shortcut to the glory and the blessing of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. We've got to have knowledge, understanding. We've got to have the right value system. We got to get control of ourselves and our emotions and so on. All right. Again, these are just some few basic things. When we see somebody struggle because honestly something was, you know, made a little too easy on them, meaning they didn't have a chance to walk through that process. That's one reason why Kamala Harris failed. All right. And again, it's not to pick on her. It's just, you know, to take that and use it to grow your own heart, because it's a lesson. When I watch these things, you know, I think, you know, my goodness, she, you know, was excited about running for president. But then when the heat was turned up on her, she started to crumble because it was difficult when she wasn't used to that kind of heat. She wasn't used to that kind of heat. Donald Trump, he had been in that heat 3 times in a row. He lives for that heat. He brings the heat. You know, I mean, my goodness, you know. And so I just look at these things and you see these things in life and they can teach us some heart lessons. You know, don't look at all the trials in this life as just like, you know, something that, times that you just don't like or times that you hate. You know, I understand they're tough and they're not fun. But I'm here to tell you there's lessons in them. And when you'll be faithful day in, day out, even when things are tough, you will get stronger and stronger. And if you're making good decisions during a time when it's hard to make good decisions, length of days will be added to you. Amen. And now, third and finally, and I'm almost there. Oh, I'm gonna miss the under by like 3 or 4 minutes. You'll be merciful to me. All right. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 6, and these are just a few things. I just kept it real simple here tonight. I believe in, you know, maybe some months to come, I'll actually get into the deep things of 1 Kings. There's a lot going on here. Amen. So number one, take responsibility for yourself. Humble yourself before God. Appreciate those that have helped you. Two, there is no shortcuts to glory. Don't just ask God to get you to the destination right now. Right? Just keep making wise decisions day in and day out. Let wisdom take you where you want to go. Do you know what I mean by that? Don't try to just rush and get to the destination. I see Christians are doing that with their faith all over the place. Folks, God is our healer. God is our provider. God is wonderful. He's wonderful. But have you learned this, that it takes faith and patience to inherit the promises? Oh, wait, that's a scripture over there. In Hebrews 6:12, it says, by faith and patience, we inherit the promises. See, we love the faith part. We thought, do you remember that game? There was a game, a board game growing up, and I think it was called Sorry. Does anyone remember Sorry? And there was a part where you'd get to your pieces jumping along, and if you hit right on that one square, you'd get to slide ahead. People think they're going to do that with their faith. Like just because they release their faith for a day or two, that they're going to go instantly to that destination without any test or trial to their faith. See, that's sometimes how it's presented to us. But the Bible says there's a patience phase of faith. If you're in the patience phase, that's when you're going to be whole and complete, lacking nothing, according to James 1. Right? James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience. Let patience have her perfect work, right? That you may be perfect, lacking nothing. See, it's in that patience time when you are releasing that process of wisdom. You're making good decisions when it's not easy to make good decisions. God can add to your life long life and honor because you were faithful in the tough place. There's no shortcuts to glory, folks. There's no shortcuts to glory. Well, I won't use those illustrations. Praise the Lord. Number three, here we go. 1 Kings chapter 6, go to verse 11, and we're going to wrap it up right here. It says 7:30, right on the dot right now, I'm going to go over, but not by much, only an hour or so. Praise the Lord. Number three, don't spiritually relax because things seem to be going well. And of course, I'm saying this as a result of this election last night. We're grateful. There's a lot of Christians that are happy about it. And I'm just going to tell you, though, that does not mean we get to spiritually relax, meaning we go on this vacation from God. We stop praying. We stop seeking God because we think the government is going to be all that you dreamed it to be. It won't be. There's no such thing. You know, praise the Lord. I believe it's an improvement. I believe that there's going to be some things that are going to get easier on people. Eventually, it won't happen immediately. You know, inflation will get under control. You know, our southern border is absolutely going to be more secure. It won't be perfect, but it'll be more secure. Energy costs are going to come down. You know, the Keystone Pipeline is going to get opened back up, and we won't have $4 at the pump. You know, praise God, you know, $2 a pump. You know, $2 at the pump. I mean, that's half price, right? And so don't spiritually relax because things just appear to be going the way you like, all right? Go over to chapter 6, verse 11. Now, let me just tell you right here what was going on. So Solomon started building the temple. How many of you remember Solomon's temple? So he's working on that. They're building that. It's a magnificent building. And he's building it with the cedars of Lebanon. Remember that? He made a deal with Hiram, the king of Tyre, remember? And they floated down all those cedars from Lebanon, and they built that temple. And then he covered all the stonework with cedar, and then he covered that cedar with pure gold. The floor was pure gold. The whole thing was gold. Remember that? And I think this is so interesting. Go to verse 11. So this is the midst of Solomon building this great temple. Solomon's covering everything with gold, and he's basking in the riches of Israel. Remember this? And it says right in the middle of this, it says, the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, concerning this house which you are building, meaning the temple, if you will walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke unto David, your father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people, Israel. So Solomon built the house and finished it. Wow. Here we go. So here we see Solomon is, you know, putting down all this gold. All these things seem so good. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of it, God shows up to Solomon and says, just remember, right? I know you're building this house, this temple. This is great. This is good. You're making it really beautiful. You're honoring the house of God. This is wonderful. And then, but God says, remember, you got to obey my statutes, right? See what he said back up there in verse 12? He says, you have to execute my judgments. You have to keep all my commandments. You have to walk in them. Just because you have all this gold, just because you have all these good things, Solomon, doesn't mean you don't have to keep on obeying me. Just because the church has a more friendly president, meaning the church or, you know, believers in America, just because the church has a more friendly president doesn't mean we lean on that or lay down our pursuit of God or we set aside obedience to God. Solomon was prospering. He had all the gold anyone could dream of. And the word of the Lord came to him to remind him that it's not the gold that brings the blessing of God. He said, he's basically saying, Solomon, you can cover that whole thing with gold. It doesn't mean I'm going to dwell there. You know, things can be going good. You can get the president that you want. You can get better, you know, gas prices. You can get lower inflation. You can get, you know, the border fixed. You can do all this stuff in your country. But if the church in America stops obeying God to lean upon a more friendly government with a president that they prefer, how many of you know the power is not found in who's in the White House? The power is found when God's people obey and pursue and keep up the pursuit of God. Amen. Here is Solomon. He's just going about his business. He's putting gold everywhere, cedars of Lebanon. Everything's beautiful. And God's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Just remember, it's the obedience is that what brings my power. If you want me to live amongst you, you've got to obey me. He said, you can make this beautiful all you want, but I will not dwell there if you're disobeying me. Isn't that something? I just think it's very interesting. I think there's a lesson there. I think, you know, the church, if we're not careful, we could get very complacent because we just feel like we won an election. Folks, we didn't win an election. You understand that? We already won. It wasn't an election. It was when Jesus rose again, sat down at the right hand of God. Amen. That's our victory. You know, that's the victory that overcomes this world. Even our faith in Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. Amen. So don't get complacent and don't just go on some spiritual vacation. All right. Because all of a sudden, you know, you like the president that you had. Solomon was being very tempted. Can I show you one last thing? Just a little bit, you know, kind of along these lines. Go back. Oh, I wasn't even planning on going here. Go over to chapter 7. Wow. Go over actually to the last verse of chapter 6. It's verse 38. And this is the finishing of the temple. So when Solomon started building, it took 7 years and like 10 months to build the temple of God. And in the 11th year in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof and according to all the fashion of it. So he 7 years was in building it. So Solomon took 7 years in building the temple. Okay. Now look at chapter 7, verse 1. Look at the first word. What's the first word in chapter 7, verse 1? But. Oh, this is interesting. As I was just, you know, being led through 1 Kings, like, wait a minute. Why would the Holy Ghost put that word in there? It's kind of an odd word to kind of, you know, of course, the chapter and verse was added by man later on. But Solomon was building his own house 13 years. That's interesting. Almost as if the Holy Ghost said, yeah, he took 7 years to build the house of God, but, which is a contradiction, he spent 13 years on his own. We start to see Solomon's heart starting to slide. He's starting to get comfortable. He's getting very rich, very powerful. He's starting to take a spiritual vacation. And this, all of a sudden, he starts to relax and starts to, you know, and also if you get into the details of this, all of a sudden Solomon started putting extra bedrooms around that huge house of his. If your house took 13 years to build, it's huge. Full, it's as beautiful as the temple of God, the Bible says. And at this point, Solomon only had a couple of wives. That's still probably one too many, right? But all of a sudden, he started building extra rooms around his house. What were all those extra rooms eventually for? Concubines. He filled his house with them. And I just think it's very interesting that Solomon started making room for the very thing that was eventually going to destroy him. If we start making room, why, Solomon, whoa, why are you even building that? Why are you even setting yourself up for that? People do that all the time. You know, if we're not careful, we make room. We start to see Solomon's standards are starting to slip. He's like, you know what? What if I end up with a couple of extra wives? Gonna need a place for them. What if I end up with an extra 700 of them? Or wait, was it 300 wives, 700 concubines? Or was it 700 wives, 300 concubines? That's 1,000 women. And he built a whole separate house for Pharaoh's daughter that was just as glorious as the house he was living in because she was the first wife. Woo! And then he started to worship their pagan gods. All of a sudden his standards start to slip. He's like, that's a lot of women, 1,000 concubines, you know, wives and women and all that. But if he wouldn't have built those rooms, I'll tell you what, if you make room for the wrong thing, the devil's going to fill it. The devil's going to fill it. You start making room like, I don't need to go to church anymore. I don't need to pray anymore. Oh, I don't need to do this. I don't need to tithe anymore. I don't need to. See, if you start preparing for failure, the devil's going to meet you there. Well, that's just free, no charge. Well, if you went the over, you won by 10 minutes. But that was because of that long announcement before we started. Folks, lessons from the days that we're living in. There's no shortcuts to glory. Take responsibility for yourself. You know, I tell you, everybody these days, they're trying to, I was just watching the news coverage and everything is about blaming this, blaming that, blaming this, blaming that. When are we going to, as a society, learn to just look inside ourselves, get introspective? Listen, it's not an attack. It's not personal. But I mean, it would just be really awesome to see somebody in some kind of, leadership that would say, you know what? This happened because I missed it. This happened because, I fell short. No one wants to take personal responsibility these days. Let's make sure we're not those people. Praise God. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. And let's just worship God as we get ready to dismiss. We are going to take up our offering here.